Have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll spend a few minutes here and try to share a few thoughts here that the Apostle Paul is sharing with the church at Ephesus. Tried to think about this a little bit as the week went by. Thought about all the family gatherings and how many of you traveled and had family over, and how it is such a wonderful time of the year that we're able to spend time with those that we love. Oftentimes we get to see family members that we don't see but maybe once or twice a year because of the distance between us and just various things. But what a great blessing for families to come together and have a time of joy and a time of fellowship and visitation. I thought about this chapter here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 11, where the Apostle Paul wants to call to remembrance to the church at Ephesus the fact that they were, in time past, considered to be Gentiles in the flesh. Now, a Gentile just means someone that is not a Jew, someone that is not of the nation of Israel, natural Israel. You only have two types of people in the world, that Israelites, and then you have all others that were considered to be Gentiles. And so Paul is reminding the church at Ephesus here, of course they were not of the national Israel, and he reminds them that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision with a capital U, because it's a name designation given to them in general. All Gentiles were called by the Jews to be uncircumcised and called them the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Well, that just means Israel, natural Israel. And in fact, that the act of circumcision was something that was given by God himself to his people, the Israelites, as a token of the covenant that he had made with them. The covenant that God would be the one to come down and to circumcise the hearts of his children in them. And then this outward circumcision upon the males was a token of the covenant that God circumcises our heart. And so it was something that only the nation of Israel had. It was part of their religion, part of their culture, part of their upbringing. Is it something all males born were circumcised on the eighth day? And again, it's a token of the great covenant that God had made with his people. Now, the fact that all Gentiles were called uncircumcision was almost kind of meant to be a little bit of a slight towards them, in that the Israelites were the only ones that had the covenant of circumcision. And since you didn't have it, you were called the uncircumcision or uncircumcised. But that's who he's reminding the church at Ephesus here of their background and who they are. They were Gentiles in the flesh. They were called the uncircumcision by the Jews, and that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, I'll tell you, that sounds like a pretty deplorable condition, doesn't it? I mean, it really is a little bit sad. When they were Gentiles in the flesh and they were separate from the nation of Israel, they were separated from the covenants that God had given his people. You see, God gave these special covenants unto his children, and he gave his law to them to keep, and he gave all of this wonderful knowledge about this covenant and about the promises of God. He gave all that to his chosen nation of Israel, and he left these others in the dark for a time being. A time being of being about 4,000 years, you might say. They didn't have it for a long time. And Paul is reminding the church here of this is the condition you came out of. It wasn't very long ago when you were in this condition. He says, you didn't know anything. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel or the community of Israel. You were not a part of that. You did not have Christ because you didn't know anything about him. You were strangers from the covenants of promise because it simply wasn't given to you to know. And he says, and also you were without hope and without God in the world. Well, that sounds like a pitiful existence, doesn't it? Well, here's the thing. It wasn't that God didn't have a people among the Gentiles, because he always has. God's always had a people among the Gentiles. He's always had those that were his through the covenant of election, and that he loved, and that he blessed, and that he circumcised their hearts, and that he saved them, and they have eternal life. But the problem is that he didn't let them know about it for 4,000 years. They didn't know anything about it. They had no idea that they had an inheritance waiting for them in heaven above because it wasn't told to them. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, they were evermore a part of the covenant. They were members of the covenant and included in the covenant, but God didn't share the information with them for many years. And Paul's just reminding them, that's where you came out of. But you think about that today, that description. He says they were having no hope and without God in the world. The reason they were without God is they didn't know about him mentally in their minds and in their hearts. They didn't understand about God. It's not that they were not born again and not that they were not God's people, many of them, but they did not know it. You see how precious that this knowledge is that God has shared with you and I? These very things that we're learning about and we're reading about together this morning in God's Word, do you see how precious it is to us? Can you imagine trying to go out into this world outside of these doors and scrape out a living every day and not knowing any of what's in this book? Can you imagine that? I mean, you're without Christ, you are having no hope, and you are without God in the world. I'm afraid that there are many of the Lord's children today outside of his church that are doing that very same thing. They're living today outside of his church, and therefore they have no knowledge of these things, and they are living in the exact same way that all these Gentiles did for 4,000 years and didn't have the benefit of this wonderful knowledge. Paul is reminding them where they came from. Isn't it a shame that in this day and age, and in our Christian New Testament dispensation, isn't it a shame that there would be even one of God's little children who would miss out on the pleasures and the wonders of his mercies and of his covenants because they simply don't know about them? Isn't it a shame to think of even one missing out? But yet there are many. I'll tell you, the Lord's church is a special place, isn't it? It's a special place that God has created, and he has sustained, and he's made it for you and I. I'm talking about an oasis and a safe haven in a dry and a desolate world who is in many ways without God and without hope. You ever think you see or run into people today that seem to be living out their life as if they have no hope? We do sometimes, don't we? I'll tell you, we're so blessed to have what we have and the knowledge of what God has done and about his special covenant. He says that, but now, in verse 13, he says, that's where you came from. He says, by way of remembrance, I want you to remember that. That's where you came from, church at Ephesus, and all you other Gentiles. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now something is changing. Now it has changed. You at one time, who seemed to be so distant from the covenants of grace and from the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and from the knowledge of his eternal inheritance that he has bestowed upon us, and the fact that he has adopted us into his family, and all the wonderful things that God has done for his people, he says, now something has changed. You used to be very far off from this, but now you've been made nigh because of the blood of Christ. It's because of the work of Christ that it's changed. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. I like that thought this morning about the fact of what Christ did, that Paul describes him as being our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace because he's the one that has broken down the middle wall of partition that used to exist between the Jews and the rest of the world because of these covenants. And guess who it was that put up the partition? It was God himself. God is the one that erected the partition. He's the one that decreed that this knowledge and this mystery was not to be shared with all the Gentiles until their time came in, until the time of Christ. And so Paul tells the church there that he is our peace. I just got to thinking a lot about the subject of peace this week. As I thought about the year that's gone by, and I thought about the many blessings that we have experienced here at Andrew Church and in our homes and in our families, but especially in our church family. And I got to thinking about the peace that we enjoy and the fact that it comes from Jesus Christ because he is our peace. Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our Redeemer, Paul said he is our peace. He's the one that broke down the wall separating us, the wall of partition between Israel and God's chosen nation, having this knowledge about the special covenants of God and his promises, and all the rest of the world who'd had no knowledge of that. Jesus broke the wall down so he could become our peace. I thought about the subject of peace quite a bit. The word peace itself, I mean, it just means, I guess, maybe different things to different people, but in a general sense, I mean, doesn't the word peace mean quietness and rest? It does to me. When I think about a peaceful place, or I think about a peaceful state of mind, I think about quietness, and I think about rest. I think especially about tranquility. I mean, that's just one of the best words that I can associate with the word peace is tranquility. What a tranquil state it is when we're at a state of peace and harmony, all things being in harmony together. Everything seems to be okay. That's what it means to be at peace. Everything is okay. And I love that. And it also conveys a sense of safety. Does it not? To me, it does. We're in a state of peace. We're in a safe place. I ran across this definition of peace in one of my Bible apps, and I think I had actually mentioned it before, but it's one of my favorite ones, and I still love it. It says this. It defines peace as this. It said, it is the tranquil state of a soul assured of salvation through Christ, fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever it may be. I mean, now how could you improve on that as a definition of what peace is? It is the tranquil state of a soul who is assured of salvation through Christ Jesus. There's that word tranquility again. That's one of my favorite words to think about us being associated with peace. A tranquil state of a person or a soul who has had the assurance of their salvation. who fears nothing from God and is learned how to be content with our earthly lot, whatever it happens to be. Now that's somebody that's in a state of peace. I love that. Jesus Christ is our peace, Paul says to this church. He is our peace, and he hath made both one. There used to be the Jews and the Israelites who had the covenant. They had the promises. They had the word of God. They had all of those special privileges. And you had everybody else that had none of that. Jesus now, being our peace, has brought us together and he has made us both one. What a beautiful change. What a wonderful milestone in the history of this world when this has occurred. And now everybody has been brought in to know about this relationship. Jesus has taken down the middle wall of partition between us. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How about that? 4,000 years of earthly existence, and the mystery was hid from billions of people because God had not revealed it yet. And again, it's not that they were not God's people. Many of them were the Lord's people. Many of them had their hearts circumcised by God. They were the recipients of his promises, but yet they knew nothing about it. You know, it would be like you having a very rich relative who has left all of their estate and all of their money and their finances. They've left it to you in their will. You're the sole survivor. They left it all to you, but you simply don't know about it. You have the inheritance waiting for you, but you know nothing of it. And you live your entire life not knowing about it until it happens. I mean, that's really kind of how it was for these Gentiles. But Paul says Jesus has now broken that wall down and he's brought us together. He said he even abolished the enmity. The thing that was against us was the law of commandments and God's law that he gave to the Jews to keep, and all of those ordinances and commandments that were so difficult, all of the offerings that had to be made and the sacrifices. Every little thing you had to do, Jesus abolished that on the cross at Calvary. He got rid of the enmity, and now to make what used to be two different people, now he's made one new man, so making peace. So making us in a tranquil state where we can now all know and understand what our Savior has done. You know, it ought to be uniting the world together when you think about this, shouldn't it? As the world has gained this knowledge and as the gospel has gone out, I hope that no one ever tries to tell you that the gospel's not important, because it is. How do you suppose that one of God's little children might hear about these promises? It would be through the preaching of the gospel and through the reading of God's word. The gospel is so very important. It's always been important, and it's just as important today to share this wonderful knowledge with God's children and to tell us about the peace that Jesus has made. I tell you, beloved, I'm afraid that a lot of the Lord's little children are living a life right now in this day and age where they're missing peace in their life. It's a big empty spot that they're missing in their life. They have no peace. Though they go, they hustle about, they're in a hurry, they eat, they sleep, they go out in the world, they do their thing, they chase this dream, they chase that dream, they buy one thing, then they buy another thing, all in the hopes of finding contentment somehow, and yet they somehow never seem to find it. They're chasing the wrong thing. They have no peace in their life because Jesus Christ is not the center point and focus of their life. Many of the Lord's little children are missing out on this great peace that is available through the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. He is made of twain. Now he's what used to be two. He's made one new man and so making peace. And just a little bit further down in the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul would go on to write this about the revelation that's been given him. He's been given the revelation that was made known unto him by God, the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I've been given this mystery in Christ, which in other ages, remember now, the other ages were about 4,000 years, right? That's a long time. The mystery in Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember, it's been hid. Throughout the ages, that mystery was hid by God unto these people. But now it's been revealed because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, and because of God's lifting of the veil. Now it's been revealed that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and they're of the same body, and they're partakers of Christ in the same way. Do you remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, 3 days and three nights later, and he was resurrected to life, he was seen of men for a period of days, and then his apostles saw him ascend back up into the clouds to be received at the right hand of the Father. He has gone back to heaven, and witnesses saw that. The apostles have seen that, and you remember that even Peter himself had to have a special revelation from the Lord and a special vision to let him know that the Gentiles were included in the blessings as well. Remember that? Remember, we just talked about Cornelius not long ago in Acts chapter 10. Remember the vision that Peter had to have, and the Lord gave him this vision as he was praying about the sheet that was knit at the four corners, and it had all manners of the animals and the unclean animals in there. And he told Peter to rise, to kill, and to eat. And Peter said, "Not so, my Lord." And remember what the Lord told him, what the Lord showed Peter? He said, "What the Lord hath cleansed, call not thou uncommon or unclean." And Peter had to have a special vision from the Lord to let him know that the Gentiles were included in the promises. How about that? I've always marveled at the ministry of Jesus, those 3 or 3.5 years that he walked this earth during his ministry, and when he taught his apostles and all of his followers and disciples, and he preached the gospel to them, not a single one of them even then understood about the fact that the Gentiles were fellow heirs. Isn't that something? But yet after Jesus goes back to heaven, now it begins to be revealed to his apostles, and they begin having special revelations, and Peter learns, oh my goodness, the Gentiles are fellow heirs just like we are. And God taught him that. And I'll tell you, ever since then, the gospel has been spreading that good news. How about that? What has he done? He's taken what had a wall of partition at one time and were two separate entities, and he's broken that wall down, and he's made one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I love the picture and the thought of Jesus Christ being the reconciler, being the one standing in the gap, reconciling you and I and every lost soul who has fallen from God's grace and from God's expectation. We fell in Adam, every one of us standing there us down low, Jesus in the middle, God up high, and Him reconciling us back to God, putting us back together, raising us to a state of being in an acceptable place before God by His work. Jesus, the reconciler. I love that thought about Him. What did He do? He came and He preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. What did Jesus do? He came and He preached peace. Beloved, if you are hearing a gospel today that is not a gospel of peace, you're not hearing the true gospel. If you're hearing that there's a gospel today that you must go out and kill the infidels, or you must go out and destroy anyone who does not believe as we do, you're not hearing a gospel of peace. You're hearing a gospel of and a doctrine of devils. You're not hearing the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ preached the gospel of peace. Why? Because He's the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. It came from Him. And what did He do? He reconciled us, having made peace before God. And so if you're not hearing the gospel of peace, you're not hearing the true gospel. I love that thought, though. He says that for through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How is anyone ever going to be able to approach unto the Heavenly Father? It's through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. Amen. You'll never find another way. You'll never find another route to be able to access the Father except Jesus Christ. It's only through Him and through His work and His mediatorial work and His offering and His office. He says, well, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We talked about the importance recently of the chief cornerstone, didn't we? How that if the cornerstone is set in the correct position, it's on the correct location, its orientation is correct, and all of those things are perfect about the cornerstone, well then the rest of the building has every chance in the world to come out correctly and to be proper. How about that? Jesus is reminding the church at Ephesus of where they came from, but more importantly about the work of Jesus Christ in bringing us together as the family of God, and showing us these things, teaching us these things, showing us that God has torn the walls down of separation, and now we've been made to be one in the household of God. I just think it's beautiful that He's done that. Paul told the Philippians, the church at Philippi, in chapter 4, to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What is it that's going to keep our hearts and our minds in a good place and in a good state here in this world in which we live? It's the peace that passeth all understanding that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. How about that? A peace that exceeds all of our comprehension and all of our understanding. Jesus has a peace like that to offer to His people. A peace that we cannot fully comprehend. We cannot fully wrap our minds around the peace that He has to offer and provide for you and I, His people. I just love that. He says when we are careful for nothing and when we take all of our needs, all of our desires and our supplications, we take those in prayer and we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. I still love the Thanksgiving holiday because This is why it was started. It was because people were thankful. People didn't mind stopping for a few moments and being thankful for that which God had provided for them and their families. And I still love the holiday. But Paul tells the church at Philippi, when we do that and we pray and we have thankfulness in our hearts, he says, let all your requests be made known unto God. You know, never forget that Jesus says, sometimes you have not because you ask not. Never forget that. But Paul says, when you do that, he says, if you do it, he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You know what a lot of the Lord's little children need today? You know what they really need in their life? You know what they're missing? They're missing the peace of God that'll keep their hearts and minds grounded and in a good place. We're living in a time of chaos. You know, the word chaos is not in the Bible. I checked. I looked it up with my Bible app to check and make sure it's not in there. But I'll tell you, we're living it out. That's the best word I can use to describe the world around us today, is it's just descending into total chaos. But not in your hearts. Not in your minds. Not in the Lord's churches. Not in the homes of his people who are doing these things and are always thankful and praying unto him always with prayer and supplication, letting our requests be made known with thankfulness. In those circumstances, he says, the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. God will bestow peace upon you. Is that not a good promise to know about? Is that not a sweet and a precious promise from God that we might share with each other this morning and that we might remind each other of, is that God has promised to put peace in our hearts and in our minds. You can't find this peace in the world. There's people searching for it. There's people climbing the tallest mountains and sitting down with their legs crossed and holding their palms upward and things like that. There's people looking for peace in every which way that they can, but you'll not find it because it only comes from God. You're in a good place this morning, by the way, to receive some of it in your hearts and in your minds. It's in the Lord's house. It's one of the places, I believe, that he dispenses this great peace that passes all understanding. I'm talking about a peace that man cannot fully describe because it's too great. And it exceeds our understanding and our comprehension. How is he able to do that? Because he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that he is the author of peace. He's not the author of confusion, which is this world is filled with. Chaos might not be in the Bible, but the word confusion is in there many, many times. This world is full of confusion, but Jesus Christ is not the author of confusion, but he says he is the author of peace. So that's where it comes from. That's why you and I have a measure of peace in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds that others don't, is because Jesus has granted us that. He has blessed us with it. You just have to love that. What a precious promise that God would share that peace with us and put it in our hearts and minds. He would go on to tell those church members there at Philippi that here's some things you ought to be thinking of. He says things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and just and things that are of a good report. And he says if there be any virtue and there be any praise, he says think on these things. There's a way to help preserve the peace in your heart and in your minds is to think about the right things all the time. Not be distracted and not follow the world off into chasing the glittering lights and all the loud booming music of the world, but think along these things. And he says, that will help you. And he also says, next verse, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I'll tell you, you better have a good pastor if the pastor tells you that the things that you have learned from me and the things you've received and you've heard of me and you've seen in me, he says, do those things and the God of peace will be with you. Well, I can't measure up to the Apostle Paul. I know that. But I'll tell you, I believe he did. I believe he did those things, and I believe he led by example. And that's the way any pastor needs to try to lead in his ministry, is he better be leading by example. Otherwise, the Lord's people will figure him out in a jiffy or a heartbeat, because the Lord's people are very sharp. The God of peace shall be with you. I'm glad that the God that we serve is not a God of confusion. I'm glad he's not a God of conflict and all of the things that we see so many people struggling with in the world today. But he says he's a God of peace, and he says that he'll put that peace in our hearts. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Did you know that God has given you the ability, because God has circumcised you in the heart? One of the abilities that God has given you is that you are able to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Did you know it's your choice? It is. It's up to you. He says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. He didn't say it automatically would, but he tells you to let it rule. You have a choice. We have a choice as to who we're going to let drive our lives and make decisions for us. But I'll tell you, I suggest to you this morning, and I submit to you, that the best way is to let the peace of God rule your hearts and not other things in this world. You remember what Paul said about the heart in Romans chapter 6. Paul said, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Okay? So he says, whether if you yield unto sin, you're going to be yielding unto death, or the other choice is to yield unto obedience, that you might live under righteousness. Well, that's an easy choice for me. I'd be wanting to yield my heart unto the obedience of God's word and his commandments, that I might try to live righteously before God. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, that's how I like to live. That's how I hope you'd like to live, and I feel that you all would. We all together would this morning. We absolutely have a choice as to who's going to rule in our hearts. Are you going to let Satan and all his minions come in and disturb your heart? Are you going to let him lead you down the broad path that leads to destruction in this world? Because that's where Satan would like to lead you. That's exactly where he would like to lead a little child of God, to deprive them and to rob and to steal them of all these blessings God has promised. He'd like you to go down that broad way that leads to destruction. Or are you going to choose to let the peace of God rule your heart? I know what I'm going to choose. As long as I have a sound mind, I'm going to choose the peace of God to try to rule my heart, and I hope that it always does. I hope it's ruling your heart as well. It's our ability that we've been given, and it's our choice. In Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah wrote, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Do you know how important it is, that statement that Isaiah just made about the government is upon his shoulders and not yours and not ours? How about that? The government of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is all upon him and not upon our shoulders. It's not partly upon him and the other half upon us. depending on some choices we make and things we do. No, the government is upon him. That's what Isaiah said. He said, the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's so important that you know that this morning. I feel so humbled and so blessed to know that. That God has a kingdom and he is carrying the government on his shoulder and not on mine and yours. There's a lot could be said about that. And he says, and his name shall be called Wonderful, with a capital W. Did you know that's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wonderful. We don't usually use that very often, do we? We don't really think about that. But one of his names is Wonderful, with a capital W. Our Lord and Savior, his name is Wonderful. He is wonderful, isn't he? He's wonderful when he provides us with a peace in our hearts and in our minds that will stabilize our lives and cause us to be in a tranquil state of mind. That is him. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. What's the last one? The Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace, with a capital P. The Prince of Peace. Did you know that the Savior that we worship this morning, the very one that we came in this building, we dropped everything else happening, and we made it a priority today to come in to worship him. His name is Wonderful, and his name is the Prince of Peace. We came together to worship the Prince of Peace. I'll tell you, I need peace in my life. How about you? How about you this morning? Do you need any peace in your life? Do you see a little bit of chaos and a little bit of confusion from week to week taking place in the world around about you? I do. I see it all the time. I read about it. I see it. I'm so thankful what God has done in a little quiet place that he has placed us. What a beautiful place when God is in the hearts and in his minds of his people. And he is providing a peace that passeth all understanding. He's given it to us. You can only get it from God. There is no describing that feeling. He says that his name is the Prince of Peace. And he says of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So the kingdom that he governs over is still growing. It's not shrinking. It's not having problems and getting smaller and becoming disorganized and losing importance. It's growing because it says the government that's on his shoulders of that kingdom, he said, there shall be no end. And he also says, and of his peace, there shall be no end. I don't care what Satan comes up with. I don't care how devious that he is, how many lies that he creates, and how many lies that he says. I don't care how many of the Lord's little children he tries to murder. Of the increase of Jesus' peace, Isaiah said, there'll be no end to it. There's no end. It's only getting bigger. I love that. That's the Savior we came to worship. John wrote that he says that we have an advocate with the Father. As in 2 John, he said that. He says we have an advocate with the Father, and his name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have someone who speaks on our behalf, who represents us. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isaiah, in Isaiah 32:17, said, the work of righteousness, which I believe is the work of Jesus Christ, shall be peace. How about that? The very result of the work of righteousness, which I certainly believe is the work of Christ, shall be peace. That's the end result. It'll bring peace. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. Does that sound like anything you might like to have and enjoy? quietness and assurance forever? I'll take some of that. I'll take some of that this morning. I'll raise my hand. I'll cast my lot in there. I'd like to have some of that, all because of the work of righteousness, who I believe is Jesus Christ the righteous. All because of his work. He says, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Now, can't you just contrast that to many things in the world today? Can you contrast that to many war-torn areas in the world today that are just inundated and struggling with strife and conflict and hatred? There's so much hatred in the world today, but Jesus says, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and quiet resting places. That's what I'll provide, because my peace that passes understanding, I'll put it in their hearts and in their minds, and I'll cause them to dwell in that state because I love them and I do these things for them. Isaiah 66:10 said, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Peace like a river. You know where our heavenly Jerusalem is for you and I? We have a heavenly Jerusalem that's in heaven, but how about right now while we live in this world? You're in it this morning. You're in our little Jerusalem this morning, right here in the Lord's house, in the Lord's church that he built. The peaceable habitation of quietness and assurance forever. You're in the place this morning, and you know what he said he would do? He would extend peace to her like a river. Peace flowing through his house and through his kingdom, through his government like a river, a nonstop river, never ending. That's what the Lord does for his people. The mighty God, counselor, the Prince of Peace. I couldn't stop thinking about the subject of peace this week and what Jesus does for you and I. I'll tell you. Last thing this morning is that I thought about what Jesus said in John 14. One of the last things that he said before he went to the cross at Calvary, Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Can you see just from that statement from the Lord Jesus Christ that peace is something that he has bestowed upon us? He's given it to us. It's a tangible thing. What is it? I mean, it's really, is it not a spiritual gift? Is peace not a spiritual gift that gives us tranquility and harmony and quietness and assurance and safety in our hearts and in our minds? Jesus said, he said these words, he says, peace I leave with you. He had it while he was here. He's the owner of it. He's the author of it. Author means you're the creator. He says, I'm leaving my peace with you. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world may have some things that they call it a peace, or they say it's a peace, but it's not real peace. It's not real peace. Sometimes this world thinks that they have reached an accord and reached an agreement, and that they might have an agreement of peace for a little while between fighting nations and whatnot. But I'll tell you, the real peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'll leave my peace with you. And he says, why? He says, so your heart will not be troubled. And he says, neither let it be afraid. I'm thankful this morning about the God we serve. I'm thankful for the wonderful gift of peace that he gives us. Peace in our lives like no other. There's no other place where you and I can obtain this kind of peace, that it might reside in our heart and in our mind. Beloved, you can't put a price on what it means for your minds and your hearts to be at peace. There are many things that trouble us in life. There are many things that, many tribulations in life that we'll go through. But Jesus says, I'll give you my peace. I'm leaving my peace with you. So he says, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I just submit to you this morning that when the peace of God rules in your heart, he says, let it rule. When the peace of God rules in your heart like that, we shouldn't be afraid of anything. We should have great assurance no matter what's happening in the world around us. May God bless and keep you.